we're living in times that are really times of turning. Like, if you're not paying attention, there's a lot going on. And, you know, I don't know why the first service, this Bob Dylan line came to me in the middle of my message. And here I am again, gather around people wherever you roam. The waters around us have grown. And it's just like the times are changing. And times of change are times when we really want to pay attention to what our role in those times are. And there are moments when history pivots. A moment might be when Gabriel visited Mary. How many think that the history of the universe pivoted on this visitation that Mary has from Gabriel? And he announces to her, it's called the Annunciation in all the kind of historical church places. But in this moment, he makes the Annunciation of what God is intending to do, something that's never been done before or since. And when he's all through, Mary says, "Be it unto me." She said, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word." And on that human response, all of heaven and earth was allowed to change. And the plan of God from all the ages, from before the foundation of the world, was allowed to go forward. And through it, through all of that, comes our salvation and comes the death and resurrection. We just, you know, partook of the body and the blood, you know, all of this. But isn't that amazing that there's these human responses in times of turning? Another might be when Saul, Saul of Tarsus, who's just full of rage, breathing out threatening and slaughter, and he's going to kill all Christians he can, and he runs right into the light he had been looking for and didn't know it. And knocked on the ground, blinded by the light, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" I mean, that response, he could have said, "Get out of here," you know, but it stopped the rage. And "Who are you, Lord?" "Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." I love that Jesus identifies with us. What we do to the least of these, we do to him. And he says, "You've been persecuting me. I didn't know it." You know, there's probably more to the conversation than recorded by Luke, right? So, but on that, everything turned. And Saul's life totally changed. He became known as Paul the Apostle. The 80 pages of his letters have been studied and studied and transformed millions, multiple millions of lives around the world. And continue to this day. But more than that, civilization changed because of that. That the revelation that came through him would outlast and supplant the Judaism of its day. It would outlast and transform the Roman Empire. A few centuries later, the Roman Empire would be no more, but the truths and realities revealed in these scriptures would become the civilization that we're part of. And all the just laws and all the institutions, the beneficial institutions, universities, the music, the structure of music, the appreciation of science and medicine, all grew out of that turning point. Who are you, Lord? Could it be that we're in turning points and God might even, I mean, some of us might be those pivot points of history, of all that will yet be? God, help us. Help us. Amen. And so we're in a moment, and in these moments we have to know where true north is. You know, in the darkest night we can see the North Star clearly. You know, on a dark night that's not covered with clouds, and we pray the atmosphere would be clear and that we could see what is true and outlasts all the heresies, all the paganism, all the selfishness and anger and corruption of the last 2,000 years, and rest in this. Colossians 1:27, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the hope for the world? What's the hope for anything? It's in you. It's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The new creation is in you. But more than the new creation, the throne of God is in you. I mean, heaven is actually inside you. What's in you is bigger than what's around you. If you understand, like all these, like the wild times will pass, but what's in you will never pass. Oh my goodness. And so we stand in creation as the image and likeness of the Creator within the temple of His creation. And all of creation is looking to recognize the image of the Creator. And that's who you are. And in us, we're not waiting to get to heaven. In us, heaven and earth meet. In us, being reconciled with Christ, heaven and earth were brought together in Him, and you've been born again in Him. And as He is, so are we in this world. And so, but well, you might not look like it. That's all right. You've got divine DNA. Your DNA was rewritten at the point of new birth. And everything that is in this word is now programmed into your being. We were born again by an incorruptible seed, the living word of God. It's wild, and we don't believe it. Well, I just thought I became a Christian so I'd be a nice person, quit beating my wife, cheating on taxes, and cussing. How's that working for you? But it's like if you think that your salvation is just to be an extra nice version of what you were before, you've missed it. You are now new creation. All things have become new. All things have become new. And in you is the potential that God can use you to recreate any situation you're involved in. Okay, and in me too. So, keep going here. At any point, I could preach a whole sermon and then the time's up. But so when we're in these turning points, it's very important that we not be distracted. It's very important that we keep our eyes on true north, that we live in love. Because when we live in love, we live in God and God lives in us. And love does no harm to its neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And now it is high time to awake. I love that King James Version. It's high time. It's the hour to awake, for now is our salvation, our breakthrough, our healing, our restoration, full deliverance, closer than when we first believed. And so God is saying, wake up. It's like we were singing. It's time for the dry bones to awaken. All the promises of God, all the destiny of God, all the doctrine of Christ, that it might dwell in you richly, that out of it would arise His image in the earth and be a mighty army filled with the breath of the Spirit. Man, I'm having fun. Anyway, so we were talking about this last week and we started talking about places in prayer, who we are and how in these moments of time, what actually comes out of our mouth is so important. He's the high priest of our confession. And so what we say matters. So, you know, if we're watching stuff and it's upsetting to us, it's best to maybe not express how upset and irritated you are, because God's not upset and irritated. He's waiting for redemptive strategies to be spoken by His people so He can be the high priest of our confession. So He can say, what would you like me to do about it? How would you like to see it change? Not like, well, you know, I mean, it doesn't take a prophet to complain. But as soon as we say, thank you, God, you have something better planned, we enter His gates. We go through the gate into a different realm. Heaven and earth are brought together. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors of Christ. Okay, so in prayer, it's very important that we understand who we are, that we have access to all these places. We actually do. What was only for a few prophets and a few great patriarchs under the old covenant is now made accessible to us. Acts 2:17, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Pinch yourself. Anybody, you say, well, this is cardboard. No, it's flesh. And God has poured out his spirit on all flesh so that your sons and your daughters can prophesy. Your old men can dream dreams and your young men can see visions of a better world. Come on. So he's made these places accessible to us. Listen to this. John 14, verse 2, New American Standard. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Somewhere over the hill, I've got a mansion somewhere over the hilltop. And I'm sorry if I'm saying that in any mocking tone. It's all true. It's all true. When I was a new Christian, I had trouble with the style of music. And I almost lost my salvation a few times moving into being cynical. Thank God, I knew it was sin. I said, you know what? God likes that these people are singing this with tears in their eyes, and I'm sitting here as a smart aleck thinking like, well, the Beatles made better music than this. Yeah, but they weren't given the truth. Okay, so anyway, but he's not actually talking about getting to heaven. He's saying, I am creating space for you in the Spirit that you can dwell in. If it were not so, I would tell you so, for I go to prepare a place for you. This word place, topos, where we get the word topographical maps and that kind of things. Okay, topos, I went to prepare a space for you, a task, a role of activity, a responsibility, a position for you, a rank for you, a possibility, an opportunity. That's what he did. He made these places for us so that we could live in them. It's like with the late Miles Monroe used to preach this, that we all have an assignment. We all have a purpose. We all do. And here our purpose is to be in the place he made for us, which might be different at different seasons of our life. But in all of those, we occupy them. And out of our life come words and good deeds that change the world, that bring heaven to earth. Okay, so last time we talked about some of the places he's made for us in prayer. Secret place. We're singing about the secret place today. Secret place. This is where we meet with our Father who sees in secret but rewards us openly. And we come to him in prayer. Matthew 6:6. We go into our room and we shut the door and pray to our Father who is in secret. And notice the whole thing in the secret place is just to have communion with God. He doesn't want you to come and bring all your problems. You can bring them on some days if you got a lot of them. But mostly he wants to meet with you. He wants you to meet with him. And in the secret place, God will speak to us. And it's not a place where we're going like, God, it's just terrible out there. He knows it's terrible out there, but he's saying, why don't you live in here where it's great? Why don't you carry it with you? Don't you know what man is? What is man? What is the Son of Man? That you've crowned him with glory and honor. He said there's a sphere of glory around you. You're now new creation, not old creation. You're not a victim. You're an overcomer. Everyone born of God overcomes this world. And this is our victory, even that we trust what he said is true, our faith. It's just good. Okay, that's the secret place. Second, counsel of the Lord. This has to do with the friendship of the Lord. Council, like city council. Like, hey, I want to talk to you. How do you feel about this? He was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. You can ignore Gomorrah. But anyway, he said, on the way, you know, we need to stop by Abraham and Sarah. They're my friends. And by the way, they're going to have a baby next year. Let's tell them, you know. Sarah, they won't believe it. They'll laugh. They'll think it's hilarious. He'll name the son Yitzhak when he'll be born within that year. And so he does this, and on the way, he says, okay, well, that was fun. So now they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord and two angels, and the Lord says, I need to go tell Abraham what I'm about to do. So he talks to him about Sodom, and Abraham stands with him as his friend. Says, really? You think that's a great idea? What if there were 50 righteous? I wouldn't wreck it. What if there were 40? What if there were 20? What if there were 10 righteous? And, you know, and it's like, this is the place that Abraham stood before the Lord. Elijah, when he was talking to Ahab, he said, Ahab, as the Lord lives before whom I stand. There's a friendship that God wants to bring us into. I call you friends, where he tells us what he's about to do. You know, Wednesday night, it's been in my heart. I don't know why, and I'm trying not to get into politics. And even though Kim Clement years ago called me God's senator, you know, which has always been a mystery to me. But I've been praying a lot for our nation, praying a lot for all this strife that's in our nation. And in the middle of the night, I think it was Wednesday night, it might have been Tuesday night, but in the middle of the night, I was awake, and I do what I often do. I just sort of breathe. I love you. You love me. It's great. Even if you don't go to sleep, you're happy you're awake, because it's like, this is awesome. So you just lay there and you're peaceful instead of being like, oh man, I'm not getting enough sleep. Tomorrow's going to be a bad day. No, don't think that. My heart seeks you in the night seasons. That meant David sometimes had insomnia, but he didn't call it insomnia. He called it an opportunity. Maybe you're having a lot of opportunities to meet with the Lord when no one else is awake. So I'm just there, and I wake up, and I'm just like, oh, God, I love you. And I wasn't even thinking about what's been this burden. But in the middle of that, the Lord spoke to me. He said, Brett Kavanaugh will be confirmed, which I was like, wow, okay. Because I heard people go, he's never done that kind of thing. Oh, yeah, he's going to be. And I didn't know. And I said, wow, that's great. And he says, and I will save America. And so I'm just telling you that. Now, those two events may not be connected. You understand that? This is how prophetic works. We get peaks, right? Like here's a peak, here's a peak. We don't know that there's 50 miles and seven river canyons in between those two peaks. But so maybe it's like, I'll save America in 100 years. But I was crying out for America to fulfill its destiny. I was crying out for America to be healed over the past weeks and months. And so right there in the middle of the night, I said, wow, God, that's great. I'm going to hang on to that. We have to hang on to the things we hear when we know God's talking to us, when we're hearing a bunch of stuff that sounds totally contradictory, right? And so, okay, that's the counsel of the Lord. The courtroom of heaven. This is where you have an adversary who's seeking legal grounds to deny you what your inheritance, what's due to you. And Jesus tells a story. Luke 18, he says that he gave a parable so that you would always pray and not give up. This means when things are rough, don't get discouraged. Just go to the courtroom. Lord, I need justice against my adversary. And he says, and he gives the worst example. Here's a widow, and here's an unjust judge who didn't care less. He said, but because she kept coming, King James says she was because of her importunity, which meant she was a little audacious and bold, and she just said, I'm not going to shut up until this thing is resolved. You're going to give me justice. And Jesus said, pray and don't give up. How much more does your heavenly Father hear you? It's the courtroom of heaven. We may go into that a little more another time. But and then we're into new territory here. The throne of grace. This is another place that we go to in prayer. And actually, this one and the next one are so interconnected. I was trying to figure out which one to put first. But so I just took a guess and did this one. Anyway, so I tried putting it the other way, and this one worked better for my brain. The throne of grace, where you have a high priest and an intercessor who sits as a king. And this is a dimension into which we can come boldly. Right? This is the high priesthood of Jesus, but it's the throne of grace that we access. So Hebrews 4:14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why? Because he's the high priest of our confession. And what you say, he will say. Oh. So next time you're, you know, all upset and think, man, this whole country's going to hell in a handbasket, you say, is that really your confession? You want Jesus to say that? I mean, is that wild? That God himself would wait on us for what we say so that he can minister it in the heavenlies. I don't understand this. I just know we have an awesome responsibility to say the things that God says. to agree with God and to speak life, that life would come from our mouth. And I've made many mistakes, and I had a long journey. I had to learn this the hard way. Years ago, I got a prophetic word. Your sword has been too sharp. You've cut off the hearing of my people. I will make you drink from wells you did not choose, and you will learn mercy. This was in Scottsdale, Arizona, May 1987. It's seared in my memory. And it wasn't even said mean. It was in the middle of all these other good things. But I heard it like, you are in so much trouble. I just thought, God, kill me now. But he didn't. He said, well, I'm going to kill the part of you that it needs. You should have been killing all along. And you will learn mercy. And then I can use you. Okay, so yes, they prophesied nice things about Anne, although they did say she was like in a butter churn. Okay. So probably because she was married to me. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, just getting to the end of the verse. He's been tempted in all ways that we can so that he can sympathize with our weakness. It doesn't mean he's going like, oh, you poor thing. He feels the pain of that weakness. Because he was tempted in every way, in every respect, say every, that means whatever you've been tempted with, he was tempted with, yet without sin. Like he said, this is a temptation, I'm not going there. And why? He's the high priest of our confession, yay! He has, let's get through this. He is merciful and faithful. And he's suffered all this. This is Hebrews 2:18, so that when we're in trouble, he's able to help those who are tempted. He's able, he's strong and powerful to help those who are tempted. So when we're in temptation, here's the prayer you pray. Help! And he's the helper. This is a beautiful Greek word. It means one who runs to the aid of the person who's crying out in trouble. That's why it's a very powerful prayer. Help! You should need to learn this prayer. Help! Every great man or woman of God knows how to pray. Help! And it's like his ear's there. And he comes. Now, in verse in Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then with confidence draw near, or King James says, come boldly, like with confidence. Don't come there thinking, well, God, I messed up and you're probably mad at me. He's not mad at you. Do you understand? Your sin doesn't make God not love you. It makes you not love you. It allows the enemy to come and heap condemnation and guilt on you and lie to you yet more. First, he tempts you and you do something bad, and then he beats you up and says, no, now God's done with you. He doesn't love you anymore. You're a liar, devil. He's always loved me. He always will. I can't do anything to make him love me more. I can't do anything to make him love me less. He loves me. Do you know when you were lost, when you were a rebel, when you were his enemy, he loved you? How much more now that you're his child and you got tricked? You got duped. You got deceived. You got whatever it was. You were bad. It makes you bad. It doesn't make him bad. So how do you get unbad? If we sin, little children, I write these things to you that you would not sin. But if you sin, we have a defense attorney, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So he said he's righteous. And if you confess what you've done wrong, you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to send it out of court, forgive you, and then cleanse you from all the unrighteousness. Jesus. I'm telling you, some of you at the end of the service, you might say, man, that's me. I need to get cleansed. I'm going to call you forward. You'll get cleansed. You're going to get washed. You're going to get forgiven. You're going to be set free. And any doubts you have about how much God loves you will be gone because he will come and wrap his eternal arms around you and kiss you on the cheek like he's always been your father. Okay. Let us, with confidence, draw near the throne of grace. And what happens there? We receive or obtain mercy and we find grace. Is there a big slide up there? I think we have it. Well, it was there in the last service. Now I just see me. It's kind of scary. Like, oh, there it is. Okay. See, it says, we come with confidence to this throne of grace. We have a king who is overflowing with grace. And from that throne of grace, we receive mercy. Mercy is like, God, I know I don't deserve anything. He says, that's okay. I'm giving you mercy. Will you receive my mercy? Yes, I receive your mercy. Thank you, you didn't kill me. And then in that mercy, we find grace. See, in that experience of receiving mercy, we find grace. And grace is God's ability to be what you were meant to be. It's a divine ability. It's a gift of God. By grace, we are saved through faith. By grace, God's divine ability given to us as a gift, we're able to live the life that is a life of freedom. That's what saved means. It means we're set free from habits, addictions. It means we're healed from sicknesses. We're delivered from circumstances, and we're delivered from inherited curses. We're delivered from all of that. And it's by trusting him. Come on. This is called the good news. Shabbat alabaki. The interpretation is God loves you. He always has and he always will. Won't you come to him? Now, on top of that, we have a high priest sitting on the throne. So he's a priest and a king, and he's an intercessor. Hebrews 7:15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises. It was going through this in Hebrews 7. It was talking about how Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, and the people from the tribe of Judah weren't supposed to be priests. But then the writer says, this becomes even more evident when another, a different kind of priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest by the power of an indestructible life, not of his genealogy, but by the power of an indestructible life. This is your high priest. And you think, well, Melchizedek, that's like a weird word. Like, what does that mean? Is that like, sounds like it could be in Star Trek or something, Melchizedek, but it's not. Melchizedek means in Hebrew, the king of righteousness. And Melchizedek was a king that met with Abraham when he was still Abram in Genesis 14, and he was returning from a great victory, and he came to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, but he was also the king of a city called Salem, which would later be Jerusalem, the city of peace. And Abraham said, I just want to give. God has been so good to me. And he gave him a tithe of everything he did. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham and gave him bread and wine, which we just had today, sort of. You know, we had rice crackers and grape juice, but we're adjusting for our culture. Okay, but so this is, and listen to this, verse 25 of chapter 7, it says, consequently, he is able to save, set free, heal, deliver to the uttermost. Really, we don't have to live with hang-ups and complexes and issues. He will save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. You have a prayer partner. His name is Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives. He's alive, and he's interceding for you today. Isn't that amazing? Come on. It's like, God, I wish somebody would pray for me. There is someone praying for you. His name is Jesus. He's the King of the universe. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the pattern son. He's the one that you're being changed and growing up into him. As you behold his face, you reflect his nature into creation. And not only that, but the reflection gets clearer and clearer, because as you continue to behold him, you're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is our role in the universe. We are also like him in this world, kings and priests and intercessors. So that's the throne of grace. It's good. Okay, last one. Entering into his rest. enter into his rest, which we could go back further in Hebrews. All of these things tie together. But this is Jesus seated on the throne. This is Psalm 110. He's at rest. The Lord said to my Lord. Psalm 110 is the most quoted portion of Scripture from the Old Testament Scriptures in the New Testament Scriptures. Jesus quoted it. It was quoted in the book of Psalms. It just keeps showing up over and over again. It must be important. Here's what it says, Psalm 110. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit means sit down, be seated, be at rest, and put your feet up on the footstool until all your enemies are made your footstool. In other words, Jesus is not going to get up until all his enemies are made his footstool. Now this means, do you mean that the whole earth will be filled with his glory and Jesus, until then Jesus will be seated? I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I go for the most, these are mysteries. And I go for the most radical possibility because he's opened up places in prayer. So I said, Jesus, you're going to sit there until you may, and this is the Father, Yahweh, calling the Lord, Adonai. He's saying, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. By the way, Jesus is also Yahweh. Jesus is, and the Father can also be termed Adonai. But it's just that the writer, the psalmist David, is using two different words here to distinguish there's two people talking. And they're both God. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Hey, what do you think about this? They're like, we don't know. Okay, but this is a place of rest, and how he rests because something is happening. This is the sixth place of prayer, which I'm calling Mount Zion. It's the mountain of the Lord's house, and it's our place where we rule with him, or he rules through us. This is powerful. Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord sends forth from Zion. Zion is the mountain of the Lord. Zion is the place where God sets his dwelling. Zion, Mount Zion, is the place David made his capital. Natural Zion was the place David made his capital, and he pitched his tent in which the Ark of the Covenant, where the place where God would meet with man between the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat, God would meet with him there, was in an open tent for 40 years through the reign of David and into the reign of Solomon, and all people could come and worship before him. And God has set us there. That's my take on it. But so he said, I will send forth from Zion. So he's really talking about us. See, his throne is in you. And from this, the Father says he will send forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus doesn't have any enemies in heaven. His enemies are confined to this planet Earth, and they're not people, they're spirits. And God sends forth the scepter of his righteousness through his church, his ecclesia, and through that he rules in the midst of his enemies. How does he do it? He does it with what you say, what you pray, and the good works you walk in. I'm telling you, this is a powerful place of prayer that releases the kingdom of heaven, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. It's all kindness. This is not some kind of militaristic thing where we're going to get rid of all the bad people we don't like and just be with the good people we do like, because once we're there, we'll find out some of them aren't so good after all, including you. Okay, so, and me, okay. So God sends forth from Zion his royal decrees in our prayers, in our words, and in our good works that he prepared for us to walk in. And so this brings about the kingdom of heaven in earth. And so it's very important, and we'll go into this more the next time, but I just love Isaiah 2:2. It says, in the latter days it shall come to pass the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest of the mountains. We have, and the nations will flow into it. We have this potential to change the world. He has gone to prepare a place for us. It's a position, it's a rank, it's an assignment, it's an opportunity. Why don't you stand up? Yay. This is governmental prayer that releases God's authority over the nations. And there's other kinds of prayer, but this is like God is saying, pay attention, be awake during this season, because now it is high time to awake. It's like we're in a Kairos moment here. So what can we do? Like, what can we do? How do we step into this place? I'm glad you asked. Firstly, if you don't know Jesus, you're a human being, you were created to know him, to not be hung up in your own life, but to receive his life, which makes your life so much better. And he takes all our failings and he gives us all his victories. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you don't know him, that today's the day. Today's the day that you could be set free, changed, and made the person that deep inside you, there's a dream that maybe you've touched, felt, desired, said, something's not right. Today it can all be right and aligned. But here's what we can do as believers. We can pray and we can fast. We can pray and we can fast. And we can speak good, redemptive, creative words about situations. And we can realize that no human is our enemy. No matter how ugly the situation or how out of control we feel things are, those people are not our enemies. They're the beloved of God. They don't know it. But the enemies are the spirits that are energizing the children of disobedience. So we pray and we fast. And fasting, as the Lord leads you, is powerful to set the captives free. It is powerful to change the world. Secondly, let's talk about a good work that we can all walk in. Vote. Yes, vote. We have the privilege of living in a nation where we're allowed to vote. Well, it's not dirty if you're voting. And so the reason I mention this is we're coming to some elections, but Tuesday is the deadline. If you're not registered to vote, you need to register to vote. So do that today. Sorry, I should have put up a table or something, except I only thought of it right now. But I mean, this, you understand, that's the meaning of church. The ecclesia was the called out assembly that voted on situations in the Greek city-states, where the word ecclesia comes from, that Jesus borrowed and calls it, this is his congregation. So be the church and vote. Okay, and vote for God, vote for life, vote for the things that you know that please heaven. Don't get caught up in what's most beneficial to you. Say, God, what is your will? What do you want? Here's what I think his will is. I think he wants to stop the slaughter of 1.5 million innocent unborn children every year in the United States. If you want to know why America's in all the turmoil it is, there's a demonic altar set up in every abortion institution that's feeding the blood of innocence to demonic forces. And every time this gets touched, people go crazy and all these smokescreen issues come up. But the real issue is, will we make abortion illegal in America? It's not a woman's right to choose to kill an innocent child. That is the worst thing you can call it. But people say it like it's normal. I believe that in our generation, we'll see human trafficking stop. There is more slavery today than at any time in the history. It's on every continent, and it's affected every people. And it's been around for thousands of years. What if we stop it? What if the scepter of his righteousness goes forth and rules in the midst of his enemies, and people just don't want to do it? Come on. Okay. I say all this with compassion. Okay. So I do. So we pray, we fast, we vote. Here's the one that's really important. Stay in love. Stay in love. There's no negativity in heaven. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. He's so full of love and compassion. I've done terrible things in my life. And when I met Jesus, he washed them all away. I thought I had to earn my own salvation through karma and through working hard at what I ate and what I, and it was so much work. And Jesus gave me a new life. This is amazing. We know and we rely the love God has for each of us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in the uncreated place, that lives in God, and God lives in him or her. And in this way, by staying in love, love is made perfect among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. That's his goal. All right. And then finally, and I just want to pray for this. Man, I feel the Holy Spirit here so strong. I'm just almost getting knocked down. Woo! We want to overflow with hope. Hope is the confidence that this is a better world. The hope always is the heart of an effective prayer. So I want to pray for you. And I also want to invite, if you say, man, I need the Holy Spirit to strengthen me, or you say, I need to meet Jesus today, I'm not going to put this off another day. I've believed, but I haven't received the fullness of him. I'm going to come and make it a point today that I won't leave this place until I've made my peace with God. And I know God is in me and around me and for me. So I'm going to open the altar here in just a moment, and I want to pray for everybody. This is the prayer. May the God of hope, may you have hope, no matter what you see, no matter what you hear, no matter how outraged the voice is that you hear in the news or wherever else, may the God of hope fill you, fill you, fill you, fill you with all joy and all peace, as you believe, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope, with solutions, with confidence about the future by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So I just want to open the altar right now. If you say, I need that, I need to be filled with hope. I need to be filled with love. I need to give my life to Jesus. Would you just come forward right now? Just come forward, and he's here to meet you. Don't be shy. Man, he's waiting to wrap his arms around your neck and kiss you, you know? It's like, come on, come on, come on up, come on up. All of you, come on up. Just come on up. Yeah, there's no big hurry here. Jesus, some people are going to watch football for hours today. Okay, we can spend 15 minutes that could change all eternity, and your family and your descendants, and wash away all shame, all regret, every bad thing that's happened to you or every bad thing you've done. Isn't that the gift of God? So, Holy Spirit, we pray you would just fill each one who's come up. We pray there would be peace with God. We thank you, Lord. And the rest of you, may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you experience his gracious nature at the throne of grace. And may you know he's smiling at you, and may his peace be upon you. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day.